Well, as they're heading downstairs, if you normally look at the back of your bulletin and look at the sermon title and the scripture reading, it will be of no help to you this morning. So I have kind of put that aside, and I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Jude. It's a short little book, the second to last one in the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. And this morning, as I kind of wrestled through different things all week, I do have another message that I could preach this morning, and we'll save that for next week. And this morning, I just want us to think about the last couple verses of this book of Jude, but we want to see it in its context, and so we're going to read the entire book. When is the last time you read an entire book of the Bible on Sunday morning? So it's a short one, though, and we will read through it in its entirety. And what you'll notice, what some have called maybe an unholy sandwich. What happens is you've got this great truth at the beginning, you've got this great truth at the end with this real mess in the middle. And so what's going on in, you know, that Jude is writing to these people, and he begins with glorious truth and he ends with this glorious truth, and in the middle there is a bit of a muddled mess. And is that not the way in some ways it is in our world today? That in the midst of all of the mess of this world, there is this glorious truth that surrounds the people of God, both what came to us when the gospel came to us and who we are in Christ, and the great and glorious truth of our God who will keep us and bring us to the completion at the end of our days. We have this hemmed in by this glorious truth, and in the midst of it is kind of like the muddle in which we live. And so let's read this together this morning. He begins, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray before we look into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in the midst of our lives, we have an anchor for our soul, something that we can absolutely stand on and trust. That in the midst of a world that seems to be in chaos and our lives that often seem to be somewhat the same, that we know that when we have trusted in you, that you will keep us and that you will sustain us. We pray that as we look into this your word this morning, that you would encourage each one of our hearts and minds, that you would help us to be thankful for what you have done and are doing for us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude begins this letter, describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a brother of James. In that statement itself is a great amount of truth. For this Jude was a brother of Jesus, but now, even though before he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has now come to see that this one who was his earthly brother is his Lord and Master. And he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing to Christian believers, who he describes as those who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He says, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." And then he goes into the reason for his writing the letter. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." I think Jude, like any other pastor, loves to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to write to them a letter reminding them of their common salvation in Christ, to encourage their hearts and to remind them of all that Christ had done for them. And yet something had stopped him dead in his tracks, because he had heard that there had been certain people who had crept in among the body of believers who he was writing to, ungodly people, those, he says, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny their only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers had permeated this group of believers. And as these false teachers had come in, and Jude, who was a shepherd, an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all shepherds, when wolves begin to come into the flock, right away he got his guard up and he began to get his staff and ready to go out and deal with the wolves. And he couldn't just talk as if business as usual was going on, but he now must call the people to stand and to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I think about that, and I think about the call to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I look about the world in which we live, and I think it's becoming increasingly difficult in our country to do just that. And when I think about the different obstacles that seem to be coming up against us as Christians, and you think about, oh Lord, we want to contend for the faith, we want to uphold the faith, to contend for it without being contentious, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live according to it in a world that is rapidly going further and further away from the truth. And if I think about that and I look to myself, I think, Lord, how in the world am I going to stand? Do you ever get that way sometimes where you look at your life and the busyness of all the things that are going on and the responsibilities we have as Christians and as parents and as those who are employees and working and the various things we're doing? And as you go through this, you begin to come to the end of yourself and you go, Lord, I feel so weak that there is so much in front of me here that I see and I don't know how I'm going to make my way through this. How am I going to continue to even uphold the faith, never mind to contend for it? When all of the different false teaching that is permeating the church and all of the worldliness that presses against me and the own weakness that I see in my own soul, how in the world am I going to continue on until that day when Christ returns or I go to be with him? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever kind of get to the end of yourself and you wake up one morning and go, Lord, I don't know if I can take another step. I don't know if I can keep doing this. How are we going to continue on? And in the midst of this situation, it's amazing because you think if the Israelites couldn't continue in faith, because he says in verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And you think about the Israelites, they saw God doing these wonders in Egypt, plague after plague on the Egyptians. He had miraculously conquered this superpower of the time and drawn and taken his people out of the land of Egypt, and yet almost none of them received what had been promised. Almost none of them crossed the finish line into the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua, a faithful few, a small remnant, everybody else in unbelief perished. And I think if the Israelites perished, what about us? How are we going to breast the tape at the end of the line and come into that glorious kingdom of Christ if these Israelites who had seen all of this marvelous work of God could not make it? Or what about the angels? He says in verse 6, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. The angels created perfect. Saw God as he created the world, and the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. They watched God in all his glory create this great creation. They were in his presence in all perfection, and yet half of these angels, no, not half, but a third of the angels fell. They rebelled against God and turned against him, and you think, okay, if the angels, these perfect angels, did this and turned away from God, how am I going to keep the faith? How am I going to preserve and keep going until the end? If the Israelites fell and the angels fell and we see ourselves in the midst of a day where there's all this false teaching, how am I going to uphold the truth? And the worldliness that presses against us every single day, seeking us to pull us away from our master and turn us from the things that we are called to. And if we are not seeing that even in ourselves, what about our kids? What about our grandkids? What is going to keep them? How in the world are they going to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue in faith until the day when he returns or until they go to be with him? And I think if we think correctly about these things, we must look beyond ourselves. If our hope in our salvation and our hope in our perseverance is in ourselves alone, we are in big trouble. Because I know myself, and I know us, we are weak. We cannot do this on our own. But if we cannot look to ourselves, where do we look? And I am thankful that the Word of God gives us a place to look that is strong and sure and steadfast. And this is where Jude turns the minds of these believers in verse 24, where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. If we are going to persevere, if we're going to continue to be able to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, if we're going to be able to live the Christian life in our homes and in our workplaces and do it in a way that glorifies God, we must look to him. To look away from ourselves and look at him and be reminded of who he is and his ability to keep us in the midst of this. And this is the place where the saints have always been called to look. The world will tell us to look within ourselves to find the resources to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish. The Bible says, no, look away from yourself and look to Him. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 121, the favorite psalm of many, where he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, looking away from himself. From where does my help come? He says, well, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one who made the heavens and the earth. This is where I look to the Lord. I look away from myself and I look to Him. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It is the Lord to whom we look. Now to Him. I think of the history of the Israelites, and you think about the book of 2 Chronicles, and there are many times when the Israelites faced things that were greater than themselves, struggles beyond themselves, where the enemy was too great and they... In 2 Chronicles 20, it says this, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Mennonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then it said, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He looked and he saw this multitude coming toward him, and he looked at his own measly little army and his own little country and all of these different armies coming against him, this multitude, and he was afraid. But then he thought, no, we can stand against these. Look, we're a pretty mighty man. No, he didn't say that. What did he do? When he sees the enemy coming and he's afraid, it says this, and he set his face to seek the Lord. He turned away from himself to the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. He turned away from himself and he looked to Him. And then he prays, beginning in verse 6. It says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? He remembers that the one who is his God is the God who is in heaven. He says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And in verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us in our country. The world, the flesh, and the devil are far greater than you and I in our own strength. Where will we turn but to Him? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Jude says now to him who is able, he says, to keep you from stumbling. God is able. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 121, when he turns and he looks and he turns his eyes away from himself and he looks to the heavens and this God who is the maker of heaven and earth. Do we realize this morning that the God who loves us and calls us Father is the one who made the heavens and the earth? Do you realize that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place, upholds the universe by the word of his power? And this is the one who watches over us. If God could speak a universe into existence, think about this, electrons and elephants and DNA and distant galaxies and antelopes on the plains and the angels in heaven. If this God could speak this universe into existence, and when we see it in all of its vast array as it stretches out before us in places where we cannot even see with the greatest telescopes, and to know that this God upholds this universe by the word of his power, can he not be able to keep you and me? Our God is able. You remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 40, 25 and 26, where God reminds him, he says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these, he who brings out their hosts by number, calling them each by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." And I can tell you that if God upholds the universe, and God who calls the stars each by name, and not one of them is missing because he brings them out day by day, surely those who are his children, he will not let them go missing. He will not let them go astray. He knows you each by name. And he is able to keep us from stumbling. From stumbling into unbelief, from stumbling into the snares of the devil and the traps of the world, and to uphold us and to keep us. You think, is there another God more powerful than him? Well, in verse 25, Jude says that he is the only God. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, and amen." Or 1 Timothy 6:15, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." There is no other God. There is only one God. He is sovereign over all, and this God has said that he is able to keep you from stumbling, and surely he is. And you notice that it's not just a generic kind of thing. God is not just able to keep something from stumbling, but to keep you from stumbling. I love the verse from Philippians 1:6 that says, where Paul says to the Philippians, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." When we think about persevering, it's because the God who began the good work in us never leaves his work unfinished. So many of us, we start a project, we start something, and we begin it, and then we deviate off and we get into something else, and it just gets left undone. Many wives here this morning could testify to the fact that husbands leave many things undone. Projects get started, and someday they may get finished. But our God always completes what he has started. Those whom he has justified, he will sanctify. And those whom he has justified and sanctified, he will glorify. The perseverance of the saints is not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps doctrine. It is a doctrine that is rooted in the confidence that our God is able to keep us and to keep us from stumbling. Isn't it an amazing truth, though, when you think about this? You think about the Israelites who stumbled in the wilderness, and you think about the fallen angels who stumbled. And yet God promises for us that he will uphold us and he will keep us. It's amazing that you think about these angels, and he allowed them for some reason in his providence to stumble away from him, and yet he promises that those who have trusted in him that they will never stumble. And it is because in Christ, when we have trusted in him, God has become our heavenly Father. You notice when Jude started, he says, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father." They're beloved in God the Father. We have become God's beloved children. And although we are called to walk on a very narrow path and a hard road where there are many pitfalls, where we seem to be close to the edge and may stumble and fall, the road where we are called to walk is not broad and it's not easy. But we can trust that on that road that God has called us to walk, that He will not abandon us. When the road gets tough and we get weary, God is a father to His children. And when I think about this illustration of a father, I think about an earthly father. And I remember times when my kids were young and we would go for a walk, and especially with our daughter April, who can't see very well and has trouble walking at times on difficult terrain, we would go for a hike or a walk, and we'd be walking along, and the path would get fairly rough or get to a part where it was dangerous. And at that point in time when she struggled, what did I do? Did I turn away from her at that time? Did I abandon her on the path to walk it alone? No, I took her by the hand. And if the path got too difficult, I picked her up and held her in my arms and I brought her through. I did not abandon her. And if I would do that for my children, how much more will our Heavenly Father carry us through the times when life gets difficult, when all around us seems to be collapsing, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay, says the hymn writer. God is able to keep His children. You think about what Jesus said in John 10:29. He says, "My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands," speaking of those who are His. God, who is Lord of heaven and earth, who upholds the universe, there is nothing that will snatch His children out of His hand. He will keep them and preserve them. He is able to guard His treasured possession, which Christ purchased at the price of His own blood. Think about this morning when you despair, when you are wondering whether you will be able to carry on, what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is to condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, and I hope you are convinced this morning, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You could live the Christian life on those verses alone. To know that it is Him who upholds us. It is Him who keeps us. He will keep us from stumbling. And where is He going to take us? Because in this world, there are many dangers, toils, and snares through which we have already come. And it is His power and His grace that has brought us safe thus far. But guess what? His grace will lead us home. And this is what Jude is saying. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." Think about this. How in the world is it that He is going to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy? If we look to ourselves, if we look to our goodness and what we have done, we will know that the only hope for us is that He will present us blameworthy before the presence of His glory with great fear. We would come before God and we would have no hope in the presence of a holy God. We would know that because of what we have done, we deserve His wrath and His judgment. How in the world then is he going to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy? Well, we know this morning, and we can be absolutely thankful that God didn't leave us in our sin and rebellion. But he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took our sin, all of that for which we are blameworthy and deserved his wrath and judgment, and took it and accounted it to his Son. He said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's as if all of the sin that we had committed and all of those who would trust in Christ had committed was placed on his Son. And then God took his wrath and his judgment and his righteous anger and poured it out on Christ. Christ who lived a blameless life, Christ who lived a perfectly righteous life, was then accounted as unrighteous and punished on our behalf. And he bore the wrath of God against our sin, so that because of what Christ has done, we can know that our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And so then we could know that God will not only keep us, but when we come to stand before him on that day, although we would deserve before the holy judge of all the earth to be declared guilty before him, because Christ will take us and present us as his bride before his heavenly Father, and because of we are Christ's, because Christ has purchased us, because his name is on us, we will be declared not guilty. And not only not guilty, but seen as blameless and spotless before him. And instead of coming into his presence and trembling at the thought of what was coming to us because of his judgment, we will come into that presence with great joy. What an amazing thing that he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This one who dwelled alone in unapproachable light, whom no eye could see, where no one could approach, now welcomes us into the presence of this glory, and we will rejoice for all eternity. Where we should have had fear and terror, now we come with joy and eager expectation. You know, many of the world's religions, they teach people, do this. If you do certain things and you act in certain ways, God will accept you. God will then take you into his presence. If you can measure up to his standard, if you do the things that he calls you to do, we've got a list here, and if you keep them well enough, maybe you'll be let in. But the good news of Christianity for which we can give thanks is that that is not the case with the true God. That the one and only true God doesn't say, do this and you will live, but he says, Christ has done this, believe on him and you will live. God doesn't reward a good life with eternal life. He rewards those who only trust in his Son, those who look away from their life and come before him and say, all I've got and all I've got is the greatest thing that I've got. I've got Christ alone. What Christ has done, what he did on the cross that day is all my hope. It's all that I have to bring to you, but it is sufficient and it is enough. In the midst of God's holiness and our sinfulness, there would have been an infinite chasm, but because of what Christ has done, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because of this, we can have great hope this morning. That when he shall come with trumpet sound, the hymn writer says, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Where did he get that from but from Jude? This morning, as we go into another week and as we face the various things that we are going to encounter, there will be things that will be too great for us to handle, times when in the coming days and months and years we will despair of hope. We will wonder how in the world our kids are going to make it through and our grandkids are going to make it through. And here is the answer that we have this morning. It's because of Him who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. And in light of this, Jude bursts forth. He says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." This is our hope. This is something for which we can give great thanks this morning. That this God who upholds the universe upholds us. That this one who we should have had to come with fear and trembling into His presence, knowing that we were going to be judged, has welcomed us as sons and daughters, has adopted us into His family and called us His own. And that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, but He will keep us. And He will be the one who will help Christ Community Church and all of those who are here to make it to that day. And where we will stand with people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And we will sing not about ourselves, but we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And with every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, we will say, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your word. To know that against the many things that stand against us, which would sink our little boat if we were alone in it, we know as the world, the flesh, and the devil continue to pound the side of our ship and seek to sink us, that You, O God, are able to keep us, that You will preserve us, that You will strengthen us, that You will encourage us, that You will help us, and that ultimately because of who You are, we can know that we will one day come out of the midst of all of this, and the struggles and the toils and the difficulties will all be over, and we will be presented blameless before the presence of Your glory with great joy. Until that day, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Help us to look to You. May we remind one another when we are down to look up and remember the God who saved us and the God who keeps us. That we might encourage one another with these words, and that, Lord, that You will show Yourself faithful, that Your mercies will be new every morning, and that You will take us through. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.